All right, good morning.
Morning.
We're going to go ahead and get started because it is not slightly after 9 o'clock already, and there's a lot of ground to cover this morning, as always. Hopefully you remember to bring your notes from last week with you, because we left off on page 4. So if you find and grab your old notes from last week, you want to find page 4. We left off, I just started the point about Sonship Edification's curriculum. And you should have in front of you an additional set of sheets stapled together. Those are additional notes, hoping and wishful thinking that we finished what we did finish last week and we still have time to move forward. Okay, so the separate new material that is stapled together on the table by you is stuff that you should add to the end of what we didn't cover last week. Okay, so I hope that's clear. For those of you that are watching or listening, the notes, when they're posted to the internet, they'll be complete for each lesson. This is lesson 146, and it is technically a continuation of what we did last time. If you would to get started, open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And so this is our fourth lesson now, looking at the issue of sonship edification and its development within the last 15 to 20 years within the grace movement. We started out 3 weeks ago by talking about how different people have used the term sonship. We talked about how you shouldn't just assume that you understand how somebody is using that terminology. We looked at McIntosh, we looked at Sam, we looked at the Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, then we looked at Sonship Edification's definition of biblical adoption. In the second lesson, I talked to you about the joint heir view and how that is a related but different view to sonship. And we also identified Keith Blades as the fountainhead or the founder of this teaching within the grace movement. All right. Then last Sunday, what we did primarily is we spent the bulk of our time going over a timeline to set forth a general understanding of the timing involved in this and who was involved. And at the very end of the hour, we started talking about this issue of Sonship Edification's curriculum mindset and what that's about. So that's where I want to pick that up with at here this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. So I'm at the first bullet point on page 4 from last week under the heading Sonship Edification's Curriculum. Okay? 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. To read from the notes, one of the red flags for me regarding sonship edification was its lack of simplicity. Not only does it have its own private vocabulary, but it also contains a detailed edification complex or curriculum. According to sonship edification, it is only by following the curriculum for our godly edification that one is prepared for laboring with our Heavenly Father in, quote, his business. This curriculum is found in Paul's church epistles, Romans through 2 Thessalonians. The curriculum for our sonship education, which directly impacts one's vocation in eternity, begins in Romans, which is viewed as the establishment book. Now, if you weren't here last week or you're watching this for the first time on the video or listening on the audio, there's already some jargon there, okay? In explaining this, we're using the term curriculum, the Father's business. All this terminology and jargon. You remember last week that one of my points was to deal with this vocabulary that Sonship Edification utilizes in its teaching that is unique to itself, that the vast majority of which cannot be found in the Bible itself. Okay, so if you would look over here, so this idea of the curriculum stems from Romans through 2 Thessalonians. So all of Paul's epistles to the churches are viewed as comprising the curriculum. And it is viewed as sort of an agreement or relationship between a son and his father. Sonship Edification's main idea is that what the father is doing, our Heavenly Father, is taking over and personally instructing his son in the workings of his business so that he can run it and labor with his Heavenly Father in eternity future in what they call his business. So the curriculum then is Romans through 2 Thessalonians, and there are awarenesses or agreements here on both sides of this, according to sonship. From the point of view of the son, it's an awareness of what the curriculum, when it says what it is designed to do for you, speaking about this curriculum in Romans through 2 Thessalonians, and the kind of capacity and ability that it gives you. And then from the Father's point of view, it's an awareness of what is designed for Him to do and the kind of capacity and ability that it gives Him. So the idea here is that Romans to 2 Thessalonians, Paul's church epistles, the epistles that he writes to the churches, Romans, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and so on, okay, that these comprise the curriculum for your edification. All right? Now look at the sub-point, and I wrote this up here. Romans is the establishment book, okay? And the way they're going to outline the book of Romans is that Romans 1 through 5 are dealing with justification. This is in your notes, by the way. Romans 6 through 8, 13 are dealing with sanctification. And then when you get to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 15, this is what they call sonship orientation. Go to Romans chapter 8. Let's just read these two verses quick. Sonship orientation. So the idea here is that these two verses orient you to your sonship status. They orient you to your adoption. They orient you to what this biblical adoption is. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the curriculum shifts at Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 15 to what they call sonship orientation, right? Now I should also say that sonship is viewed as the capstone, and I don't have this in the notes, but I should probably add it, and the sonship and the issue of sonship orientation is viewed as the capstone of sanctification, okay? So here's where you're oriented to your sonship. It's like, I used the example last week, it's like that first class you take at college called orientation, where they bring in everybody and they say, here's the library, and here's the athletic center, and here's the mess hall, and here's your RD, and here are your RAs, and here's this, and here's that, and here's the bookstore, and this is the way stuff works, right? It's that class sort of that nobody likes to do, but everybody kind of has to do it just to figure out the inner workings of the school and how it works, okay? Then from there, Romans 8, 16 through 39 are called sonship establishment. So you're introduced to your sonship status in Romans 8, 14 through 15, and then the rest of Romans chapter 8 is designed to sort of establish you in what that sonship means, okay? Then Romans 9 through 11, this is dispensational establishment. Here, Paul talks obviously about Israel a lot and what's going on with the nation of Israel in Romans chapter 9 through 11. But then starting in Romans 12 and running all the way through 2 Thessalonians 3:18, which is the last verse of 2 Thessalonians, all that comprises your sonship education. Okay? So you're oriented to sonship in Romans 8, 14 and 15. You are established in your sonship in Romans 8, 16 through 39. Then you have some dispensational establishments that are occurring. And then from Romans 12 all the way to the end of 2 Thessalonians, you take up what they refer to as your sonship education proper. Okay? So, look at your notes, and that's our bullet point. The curriculum for our sonship education is further divided into three levels. Okay? Now this is according to sonship edification. Level 1, level 2, and level 3. Each level is complete with its own attainments and checkpoints that one needs to pass before moving on to the next level. Okay? So this is sort of like school. Andrew just entered into fourth grade. Okay? Before he could go into fourth grade, he had to pass what grade? Third grade. If he is viewed as deficient, according to what he should know as a third grader, they would not send him along to which grade? Fourth grade. Okay? So the idea is that you have these levels this curriculum is comprised of three levels, as they have it conceived, and each level has its own attainments and checkpoints. And I'll show this to you more in a little while. But if you don't meet the checkpoint, you can't advance through the curriculum, or you should not advance through the curriculum if you don't meet the checkpoint. So then you either have to go back and get something else, or you have to reevaluate yourself, or something, okay? So something is awry if you can't pass one of these checkpoints that they have identified in the curriculum, okay? So likewise, each level contains two phases that one moves through, okay? So we'll just, I'm just going to draw it like this. You got level one, you got phase one, and phase two. Then you've got level two, and again you have phase one, and phase two. Then you have level three, and again you have phase one, and phase two. Okay? So if you take Paul's epistles, and I'll show you this in a minute, Romans to 2 Thessalonians, and you lay them out, they establish this higher order curriculum that is comprised of three levels with two phases in each level. Okay? And you can't and should not move on to the next phase or to the next level until you have met the checkpoint for that particular level or phase. Everybody with me? Now, I'm not asking you to agree with this, okay? I'm asking you to just try to understand what they're saying, all right? I read my Bible, and I see Paul never mention the word curriculum. I never see Paul talk about levels and phases and attainments and checkpoints and all this stuff that they're talking about, okay? But right now, we're just trying to understand the concept. So look at the last point on page four. As one advances through the curriculum for their sonship education, they begin as an adopted son. Okay? So you begin over here, at the beginning of level one, phase one, you're an adopted son. Okay? Then, so they begin as an adopted son at the beginning of level one, and as they move through, and move through four more what they call appellatives, as they advance through the various phases and levels of the curriculum. So you start out as an adopted son. Then when you're done with level one, you're a simple son. Okay? When you're done with level one phase one, then you're a young man. When you're done with level two, then you're a wise man. And when you're done with level three over here, then you're a man of understanding. Everybody with that? Any questions about that concept? Okay? So, where am I oriented to my adopted status? I'm oriented to my adopted status in Romans 8, 14 and 15 in sonship what? Orientation. Okay? Then once I am adopted to that, or once I'm oriented to my sonship, then I either respond favorably, in which case, then God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, takes me through the curriculum for my sonship education and edification. And as I go through, I go level one phase one, then I go to level one phase two. If I do that, then I'm a simple man. Then I start level two phase one. If I do that, I'm a young man. Level two phase two, then I'm a wise man. Level three phase one, at the end of all this, then I'm a man of understanding. Okay? And so I go through it in a very orderly way, and Paul's epistles, Romans through 2 Thessalonians, are designed to function as this curriculum according to this way of looking at it. Okay? So I should probably put this up yet, or right now. So here's their chart, which does obviously a better job of what I drew up here. But so here's level one. So I just want to point out level one, level two, level three. Each level has two phases. Okay? And here you have the appellatives. So you start out as an adopted son. When you're done with level one, you become a simple son. When you're done with level two, phase two, then you're a young man. When you're done with level three, phase two, you're a wise man. And when you're done with level three, phase one, I should have wrote that here, then you're a man of understanding. Okay? And this is all coming from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. So why don't you be turning to Proverbs? And before we read Proverbs, I want to read out of my notes what some comments from one of their publications about these appellatives. Okay? So if you would look at the bottom of page 4. So the simple man is educated in Romans through Galatians. Alright? The simple man is educated through Romans through Galatians. And this doctrine deals with a son in the first stage of sonship. And this is foundational doctrine for the saint to get his education properly underway. This doctrine also goes over God's wrath against man's ungodliness, Israel's blindness, and conduct issues within the church. The saints are called babes and foolish. Okay? Then you move on to the next appellative, the young man. Young men are educated within Ephesians through Colossians. And this is where a son begins to learn to think like God does. This is why Paul goes over knowledge and wisdom, and his desire for us is to have his understanding in it. Okay? Then the next one is the wise man. The wise man is educated in 1 Thessalonians through 2 Thessalonians. And this is when a son learns to do things God's way. He now understands how God's word can work effectually within him and how to apply it within his life as a son. So in other words, you don't learn that before that point. Because you're not what?
Wise.
You're not ready for it yet. Okay? So you don't learn how the word of God works effectually in you until you get over here to level 3 because you're not ready to understand that yet to get to level 3. Everybody with that? Again, I'm just asking you to understand the concept. Okay? And then finally, the man of understanding. The man of understanding is educated within 1 Timothy through Philemon. Now the son has the ability to be fully utilized by God the Father in his business, and he can now work together with God in what he is doing. He can now teach the doctrine as a father and establish other saints in the doctrine for their souls. And that's from a little primer booklet about 50 pages long by a guy named Jones, and it contains charts in it from Triangle Bible Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. But I do want to point out something. His explanation of the appellatives does not match exactly with what is up here on the board. How many of you picked up on that?
I think
it was already. How many of you noticed that? You noticed it, Mike?
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's not... The way this gentleman is explaining the appellatives is not the way they are depicted on the chart on the board. Okay? Now, I don't know if that is just due to an unclear explanation or if there is even within their ranks differing opinions about when one reaches one of these different levels or appellatives within the curriculum. Okay? Now, next point on page 5, all of the phases, levels, and appellatives that comprise the curriculum for our sonship education found in Paul's church epistles, Romans through 2 Thessalonians, are gleaned from the, quote, table of contents found in Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 6. Okay? So what they are saying here is that if I want to get a table of contents for Paul's epistles, I need to go back to where? Proverbs 1. Okay? Now look at Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now watch closely. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Now watch. To give subtlety to the simple, to young men, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So where's this terminology of the simple man, the young man, a wise man, and a man of understanding coming from? It's coming from the first 6 verses of Proverbs. Okay? Now I want to point out something to you. So when this is talking here about Proverbs chapter 1 verses 2 through 6, I want you to notice something. They are saying that level 1 correlates with Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Okay? That level 1 is verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction. Look at your Bible. What does it say in verse 2? To know wisdom and instruction. Look at this next part down here. To perceive the words of understanding. What's the next part of Proverbs 1, 2? To perceive the words of understanding. Verse 3, to receive instruction, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Then you come over to level two, phase one, it's verse 4a. It gives subtlety to the simple. But phase two is 4b, to young men, knowledge and discretion. And then you have verse 5a, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And then in phase two, a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. So what this table of contents chart is doing is it's taking Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, and placing those verses in what they believe to be their appropriate place in the curriculum based upon level and phase. Okay. Questions? No questions. Mike?
Is this merely on a cognitive level, just knowledge? It's not like Arminian Wesleyan, where it's you and this, and the holiness teachers, where you just call it, kind of become entirely sanctified. It's more of a,
oh, it is very mechanical, and it's very hierarchical. Okay? So if you want to be a man of understanding, which is what God wants you to be according to sonship edification, you need to go through the curriculum in the prescribed order. And let the Holy Spirit take you through Paul's epistles in this order, and as you go through them and you reach every attainment and checkpoint, eventually that's where you'll be. Yeah.
Well, I agree that you're going to become more learned as you go through Paul's books and your understanding is going to increase, but as soon as you add any other condition upon that you have to, I don't know, your actions according to them have to match certain things or certain things in your life have to happen. Once you start adding all that on, then it's no longer great.
I'm glad you said that so I didn't have to. Okay? If I've got to evaluate myself against the checkpoint, how is that any different from the short accounts system that a lot of you left when you found the grace message? Because if I don't meet the checkpoint, what do? Well, you're deficient, Brother Ross. You need to go back and do it again. Or, you know, however it is that they're gonna conceive of that idea. Okay? Now, I want to put this up here. Okay, so now what this is doing is showing you where all of Paul's epistles fall into the curriculum. Okay, so we go back. That's the table of contents. Okay, that's from Proverbs chapter 1. That's what they're saying the table of contents is for sonship edification. Okay, and education. So now they take that grid and then they insert Paul's epistles. Now I want to point this out, okay? So look right here. To know wisdom and instruction. The exhortation is found in Proverbs 1, verses 7 through 19. Our doctrine is found where?
Romans 8,
14 to 15. What did I already say that was according to sonship edification? That's sonship orientation, okay? So this first part of phase 1, that's sonship orientation. To perceive words of understanding. This doctrine is found in Romans 8, 16 through 39. Look it up here. Romans 8, 16 through 39, that assumption what?
Establishment.
Okay? So, there's a correlation here between Paul's epistles and specific teachings in Proverbs. And then you come to, phase 2, and you notice you have chapter 12, verse 3 through 16, chapter 12, verse 17 through chapter 13, verse 7. Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, and these line up with each one of these instructions. So this is wisdom, this is justice, this is judgment, and this is equity. And all of those instructional tools, if you will, if I can use the word that way, they're getting from where? Proverbs. And then they're making all the stuff from Proverbs line up with Paul's epistles. Mike?
So they do recognize that Proverbs is instruction and law, but they're using it by application?
They are saying that God intended to adopt Israel, and what you have in Proverbs is Israel's curriculum for their sonship education. And the pattern is the same. So the pattern, that's the pattern. The pattern is the same of how it's done, but the doctrine is different because we're the body of Christ and they're Israel. Now, I understand, you're going to have to process this. I've spent all summer processing this, so I'm up here spouting this stuff off because I've spent the last 4 months reading about this stuff. Yeah.
Now, do they put Israel and the body of Christ together? I mean, do they put Israel in the body of Christ?
No.
So they're still separate into the...
They still believe in that fundamental... They're saying that Proverbs sets the pattern for sonship education. Okay?
Right.
So everything that you would fill into each one of these levels and phases for Israel, the doctrine would have been different. But the pattern, the shell, is the same. Okay? So what Paul's doing in his epistles is he's taking the shell and he's populating the shell with his specific doctrine revealed to him. And you work your way through Paul's epistles. So look, here's your ask. So level one. Level one is Romans through Galatians. Level two is Ephesians through Colossians. And level three is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Okay? And everything in Paul's epistles is matching up to this table of contents grid that is coming from Proverbs chapter 1. The shell is the same. The specific doctrine in the shell is unique to the body of Christ. That's what the teaching is. Okay. Any questions about that? Yeah.
Wouldn't it be easier just to go by Romans 16:25, established by Paul and stay within Paul?
One would think, Mike.
Complicated.
That,
we can bring over Proverbs by application because all scripture is for us, but not necessarily to us, but we could do that.
So, yeah, and that's, you guys are sort of on the right track with your thinking on this. Let's keep going through the notes, though. So sonship, next point, sonship edification views edification as a progressive process as one advances through the curriculum. Okay? This is similar to how the public education system works. One starts out in elementary school, moves on to junior high, then finishes up their mandatory education with high school. Each level contains curriculum. This is, that is theoretically relevant to the age and the maturity level of the students. For example, one must learn to add, subtract, multiply, and divide before studying algebra and geometry. There's a reason why they don't stick the kindergartner in advanced algebra. Okay? They have to learn numbers and how numbers work and how to add and how to subtract and how to multiply and how to divide, and they've got to understand all that stuff before they can, you know, do equations and all that sort of thing, right? Well, what sonship is saying is something similar. Now, before I get too far off into that point, I want you to focus your attention in here into level one, okay? So what I'm going to do in a series of these next slides, we're going to mine down into this level one concept just a little bit so that you can get a better understanding of how it works, okay? So that's the big picture. That's the shell. Proverbs establishes the shell for sonship education for Israel and for the body of Christ. That shell is going to be populated with doctrine that is different, specific to Israel and their program, and specific to the body of Christ and their program. Here is the table of contents with the corresponding books found in Paul's epistles. Okay? Everybody at least understand what they're looking at. Alright? So what I want to do is I just want to take level one and I want to mine down into the curriculum. So that's still a big picture. Alright? So, here's a zooming in on level one. Alright? So I just want to point out, you still have phase one, you've got the table of contents, you've got our sonship curriculum, you have sonship orientation right there, Romans 8, 4 through 15, you have sonship establishment, Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 39, and then you have phase two. So what I want you to see, All that stuff there is exactly the same as the stuff where? Right there under level one, okay? So this slide is zooming in on level one. Everybody understand that? Everybody with that? So within level one, you have how many phases?
Two.
Phase one has two parts, okay? And this is problem one, two, this A, this is problem one, two, B, and so on, just like we saw on the other chart. So now I want to mine down into level one on the next slide, okay? So this elaborates on assumption establishment out of Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 39, okay? So I want to go back. What you see here is giving you the details of that section right there, Romans 8, 16 through 39. So if this were a website and I clicked on that button, this would be the pop-up window. That should be the way you think about that. Okay? So now in this part of phase one, I have three sections. I have verses 16 through 25, hope of inheritance so grand. Now look at it. Hope of inheritance so grand is worth investing my life in the sonship curriculum. So what if I don't invest my life in the sonship curriculum? You don't get the grand inheritance, okay? Section 2, verses 26 to 27, consistency and sanctification and sonship prayer, and then section 3, verses 28 to 29, implicit trust, assurance, and conviction in my Father and His curriculum to do its job. Okay? So go back. So again, if I click on that button, that's what I get. Alright? So now within sonship establishment, I have three subsections. Each dealing with something specific. Now let's mine further into that. Okay? In sonship establishment, I have commitments. I have to commit to honest attendance, to interactive learning. And I have to recognize that the sonship curriculum is the top priority. Okay? I have to commit to effectual working of what you learn. The nature of the curriculum is perfectly suited to his job. The trustworthiness of the one who wrote it, implicit faith and trust of the Father, and assessment to its effectual working. So I'm going to go back now and explain. Okay? So, if I'm going to say yes to my Heavenly Father, then I want him to take me as a son and instruct me man to man in the curriculum, okay? For this section, I have to commit to these as my priorities. This is how I signal to my Heavenly Father that I'm one. That I'm serious, that I'm committed, that I'm going to do and follow the curriculum, okay? So I've got to commit to learning, and I've got to commit to the effectual working of that according to these parameters. Okay? Then, look at this, okay? This is Romans 8, 16 through 25, right? Mm-hmm. Checklist. Are you perceiving the words of understanding? Boom, yep, doing that. Okay? Can you reckon with the Apostle Paul what Romans 8, 18 says? Yep, can do that. Are you groaning within yourself for the adoption of the body for reasons the passage tells you? Oh, no, I'm not doing that. Well, if I'm not doing that, I can't check, I'm not meeting the checkpoint. And if I'm not meeting the checkpoint, then I gotta do what? I gotta go back and redo it. I gotta repeat that grade again for that level, or that phase. Okay? Are you willing to invest your life in this sonship education? If you're not willing to invest your life in the sonship education, you don't pass the checkpoint and you can't move on in the curriculum. Okay? Now, just to make sure everybody has this, this is a specific checklist for what verses?
16
Romans 8, 16 through 25, so I'm going to go back now. Okay? What was section 1?
Romans 8,
16 through what?
25.
So if I can't check all these boxes off on this slide, I can't go on to section 2 on this slide. Now you're looking at me like I'm speaking another language here, okay?
Wow.
What I'm after here is that you conceptually understand what I'm trying to explain to you. Okay? Obviously, folks, I think you know me well enough to know I don't agree with this at all. Okay? This is, I don't even know what to say about it other than that I think you should just forget you ever learned it as soon as I told it to you. Yeah.
What is sonship prayer?
We're going to get into that.
Okay.
Okay? All right. Sonship prayer is the whole thing in and to itself. And I'm just going to not comment on it until we get there. Okay? All right. Is that fair?
Okay.
All right. So, here's your commitments to learning. Here's your checklist. If you don't, if you can't check these things off for Romans 8, 16 through 25, then you haven't met the checkpoints and you can't what?
Move on.
Now, I have a question. Who determines whether or not you meet these checkpoints?
You do.
You do. Even if they say, well, the Spirit in you will tell you. Well, if that's true, then it's the Spirit within me telling me things that aren't told to me specifically in the Scripture. Like, if I need the Spirit to say,
you passed phase one, section one checkpoint.
I mean, is that... It either works like that requires some sort of spiritual unction or extra prompting or something for me to know whether or not I've met the checkpoint, or it's totally determined upon who? By myself, to evaluate myself if I've met the checkpoints. And if I haven't met the checkpoints, then do I need to go back and do it again? Okay? So, this to me, I cannot...
I got to be careful how I say this. I do not understand how anyone cannot see that this is works-based acceptance and performance. If I don't do these things or meet these checkpoints, then I am deficient and I need to do what? Go back. Okay? Yeah.
What's to stop the old man from any of us coming in and saying, oh, you did good enough, you can go on and lie about it? I mean, how many people in the program skip something because they think, well, that's just unreasonable, and just go on to the next step? Who's going to know?
So to me, I think there are two major points here. Okay? Number one, can I find any verse in Paul's epistles where he says, my books are curriculum? Can I find any verse in Paul's epistles that tell me to go to Proverbs for a table of contents? Can I find a verse in Proverbs that says, oh, this is the table of contents for sonship education? No. Can I find a verse that says there's a three-level, multi-phase curriculum that I got to work through in a particular order? All of this is stuff that is imposed on the verses. Okay? This is not coming from a clearly established understanding of verses leading to conclusions. As far as I can tell, and I have listened to hours and hours of this teaching and read pages upon pages of the literature, and I cannot understand. They say stuff is said, and its definition is accepted and not proven by verses, and then those meanings are then taken and read into the Scripture. And from that you have elaborate constructions of curriculum and all these other things coming into existence as a result of this process, okay? Now, I understand, there are people that are watching this that are going to be mad because they're deep into this, okay? I had a lady write me not too long ago and tell me that when I preached in April in Chicago, I talked, just scratched the surface on this, and that she realized that she was into this thing and that it was her flesh performing to try to get God to accept certain things from her. And she got out of it. Okay? Any questions about that? By the way, here's the... This is the Michigan Merit Curriculum for Social Studies for the state of Michigan. Alright? High school, to graduate from high school in the state of Michigan, you have to have one credit of World History and Geography, one credit of U.S. History and Geography,
and half the credit of civics or government and half the credit of economics. Minimum requirement. Okay? Kindergartners start off with understanding themselves and their neighborhood. Okay? Then they move up to families and schools. Then they move up to the local community at large. Then in third grade, they have Michigan history, where they talk about the history of the state. Then in fourth grade, they begin to be introduced to some concepts of basic United States history. Then in fifth grade, it's called integrated United States history, where they take a bigger picture and they start to integrate geography into the classwork. In sixth grade, it's Western Hemisphere, so that would be North America, Canada, United States, Mexico, and South America. It's hemisphere studies, both geographic and historical. Then in the seventh grade, it's Eastern Hemisphere, so it's Africa, Asia, Europe, that part of the world that they do that for. And then in eighth grade, it's integrated United States history, and this is, they pick up with where they left off back here in fifth grade, and then this is what it is in high school, and then whatever your AP courses are electives, that's over there. Okay? But the idea here is, you can't get this stuff until you've got what? All that stuff. So this curriculum complex, this structure is working exactly the same way as something like the state of Michigan's merit curriculum would be for high school, or for graduation, or for, frankly, from kindergarten all the way through to 12th grade. Yeah.
When you reach the point of wise man, can you be self-guided at that point? Or are you still constantly calling on previous things and trying to build on it? What is the idea?
Eventually the idea would be for you to get to a point, Norm, where you could take somebody under your wing and educate them in this yourself. Okay? So there's a whole lot of assumptions there. There's an assumption that if the guys that are teaching us are that far along, okay, even though they say they're not, but I don't want to, again, I don't want to be mean and ugly to the guys that are teaching this. I'm mostly interested in these concepts and these ideas. These ideas do not work for me, and I don't think they're in the Bible, and I think the whole thing is completely fabricated and made up. Fred, Gerando?
Yeah.
Millennium Bible Institute?
Bible Institute. Bible, yeah. That's referred to back on page 2. Is this their curriculum, do you think, or do you think... that school was set up to teach this curriculum?
No. The school was definitely not set up to teach it because in 2001 when the school was set up, they didn't know this stuff yet because Blades hadn't fully rolled it out yet. So there's no way that when the school was first started, it was designed to teach sonship, this type of sonship.
So this has all been developed from any Bible college.
This is the brainchild of Keith Blades.
It's not a school curriculum. It's not a...
Now some people have understood it and added it to school curriculums and stuff like that.
You know, what I'm saying is, all schools are going to have a curriculum of some kind. But this is... basically what they're saying is this is for every believer who wants to really become a
big cheese?
Yeah.
In a manner of speaking, I don't think they would say it that way. That's probably maybe a somewhat disrespectful way of saying it, but it is this idea that, look, we're going to talk about it next week. We're not going to get through everything. Look, go back to Romans chapter 8. I'll answer your question this way, Fred. And when we get to it, I'll talk about it again, and I'll prove it out of notes by giving you quotations. Okay? So just for the sake of those watching on the internet or listening, I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit just to answer Fred's question. Look at Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? So, Fred, what you need to do, Fred, is you need to be suitably, this is Blake's terminology, you need to be suitably impressed with your adoption status. Okay? And if you're suitably impressed with your adoption status, and you understand all that adoption entails and all that sonship entails, what you need to be willing to do, Fred, and what God is waiting to hear from you is for you to cry, Abba Father. And when you cry, Abba Father, the cry of Abba Father signals to your Heavenly Father that you are now ready and committed and suitably impressed with all that sonship and adoption entails to now be taken by your Heavenly Father and led by Him through the curriculum. And if you're not suitably impressed, and if you aren't impressed with it enough, and you can't or won't cry Abba Father, then He won't make you do it.
So when I am placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit of my salvation, and He indwells me.
He doesn't indwell you, friend.
No.
Not according to sonship edification.
So then I'm not complete yet in Christ.
Absolutely. I'm speaking from their point of view.
I won't be complete in Christ until I...
You won't be complete in Christ until you attain... Now look, see this chart steps? I think this chart is easier.
Level 1, level 2, level 3.
Ephesians, Fred, you're not complete until you attain onto a Colossians level of edification.
Well, I guess I have to throw that verse out of my memory bank.
Well, Fred, your problem, Fred, is you skipped ahead. You're not supposed to skip ahead. If you went and read Colossians, you skipped ahead in the curriculum and you're not supposed to do that. You can't do that here, Fred. You can't skip from third grade social studies to eighth grade social studies and understand eighth grade social studies. So the reason why you don't understand Colossians is because you skipped ahead in the sequence of the curriculum. Okay? Please?
My wife gave me your studies here, and that's the only orientation I've had to the sonship edification, except that I've been in several churches where they teach this, and most of the men here on your bibliography are men that I'm familiar with. I'm just wondering if this is not an amplification of the stuff that R.B. Thiem was teaching.
Why you brought that up?
R.B. Thiem, in his book called Edification Complex of the Soul, this language looks and sounds much like, instead of plagiarizing Thiem, it looks like they changed some of the wording and some of the identification, and I'd like to now, I'm going to go back and read that Edification Complex of R.B. Thiem. And
leave it to Pastor Lee to bring it up, okay? Because, let me speak to that point.
And R.B. Thiem predates all of these men.
Yes, and Blades was a disciple of Thiem. I found that out through more study this week, okay? So Blades does, if you've read R.B. Thiem has his own working vocabulary that he uses when he teaches that nobody else uses. When you read Blades, even in Satan and His Plan of Evil, he has a working vocabulary that he uses when he talks about certain things. Okay? There is no doubt in my mind now that R.B. Thiem, that Blades got some concepts from Thiem that he then elaborated on and then passed on to these other men. No doubt about it.
And you're right when you say that they use a vocabulary that nobody else... And when you walk into, for example, if somebody walking in right now, they hear somebody teaching this, they're going to walk out of here scratching their head, what in the hell's going on?
Yeah. I want to read from the quote here. Look at the bottom of page 5. Now, this is a quotation from David Winston Bush's book, More Than Conquerors. And it captures this curriculum idea. So as you are beginning your education, one of the things you need to be firmly settled in your mind, first and foremost, is that this process has to follow a very certain pattern and curriculum. And so as you begin to be introduced to particular subjects, you will see that you are taught certain things in Romans. You'll be taught them later, let's say in Ephesians, for instance. You will be prepared for them in Romans, but you are not taught them in Romans. Moreover, you will have problems. Now watch. You will have problems if you are trying to teach them in Romans, because Paul and the Holy Spirit did not see fit to teach them here, and there is a reason for that. You understand this concept even in a secular context when it comes to teaching. You would not teach advanced calculus or quantum physics if you were teaching an introductory course on mathematics. You have basic introduction to the subject, Math 101, for instance, and you then would progress from that information. Oftentimes what happens is that when we are back in Romans, we may want to run to other information and doctrine that is sitting in more advanced curriculum of the later epistles to attempt to explain that portion of Scripture. But this is really not how it is happening doctrinally. You can't do it because the doctrine is sitting here in Romans. This is where the explanation of the particular Roman doctrine is occurring, and this is where you will first need to be grounded before moving on. There's that concept. When you get to the advanced curriculum, that is taking into account that you already have the background and foundation laid. So all you have in the advanced epistles is a review of certain issues. Just like you are doing with advanced mathematics courses. It will take for granted that you understand some basic addition, subtraction, multiplication, fractions, certain equations and so on. In light of that, you will then be able to go on and build that host of doctrine upon that base of knowledge. And so it is important that you follow Paul's teaching pattern in this regard, because you will get yourself in a mess if you don't. Fred, that's why you think you're complete in Christ. You think you're complete in Christ because you skipped ahead and you got that advanced thing before you were properly grounded in Romans.
I claim the promise.
Okay. It will be frustrating as well because there are things you have to get properly prepared for you, and therefore you will not have your thinking properly ordered with its designed result if you just jump ahead without regard for the curriculum. As you continue on in your education, you will find that there are things that Paul will withhold. There are things that he will not share with Corinthians or exposit for them because they were not prepared to receive them yet. This is a definite process that you will go through in your education curriculum, and it must be appreciated for the Word of God to do its designed effectual work in you. So if you don't follow and go to the curriculum in the proper order, it won't work in you like it's supposed to, because you'll be jumping ahead to advanced information when you haven't gotten that information yet, and if you do that, you're in trouble. Now look, if you thought I was making it up, I just quoted from the book where it said, okay? Yeah.
Every time Paul went to a different body, did he have to take what he taught to the others before and present it so that they would understand what they were being taught eventually?
Norm, you're bringing up a point. You're thinking of going exactly where it should go, and we're not going to have time to get there yet. So, whichever one of you is, you're not going to finish. Now, for the sake of time, while we're on this point, I want to drop down to the bottom of six. Drop down to the bottom of six. I want to illustrate this for you in a very concrete way. Actually, let's go. So, according, the point that says so according. So according to Sonship Edification, verses and passages are studied in light of their sense and sequence or location in the curriculum. Okay? For example, Paul will mention in Romans, doctrine in Romans, but not fully expound it, because the saints at the Romans level of edification is not ready for the advanced truth. moving ahead in the curriculum is frowned upon, as we just read in the quote from Bush, because people will get doctrines out of sequence and will not be able to handle them. Consequently, particular doctrines will not be able to effectually work within them. Now look,
I understand, as a teacher, I understand the issue of how curriculums are written. Okay? We sit down at the beginning every year, all the local teachers sit down and we say, okay, what are we going to teach this year, and what order are we going to teach it in? Alright? We're establishing a sense and a sequence. Okay? So what this is saying is that, and I'm just going to put this up here, this has all of the stuff on it. This, by the way, is McDaniel's chart. The previous one with the table of contents on it, that was Newbold's chart. Okay? But what this is saying is, look, you can't go in here, you can't go into Ephesians.
You know what? It would be better if I just read you the next point and then talk about it. To illustrate this sense and sequence curriculum approach to Bible study, please consider the following comments made by Mike McDaniel regarding the armor of God. Quote, also in phase two of level two. Now watch this. You are, in view of the escalated attacks against you, told to put on the whole armor of God. It's not just put on the armor of God, but put on the whole armor of God. The reason it is said that way is because you already have on part of the armor. Okay? You will have put on part of that armor back in level 1 in Romans 13 when you put on the armor of light. Romans chapter 13, verse 12, at the end it says, put on casting off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now watch what he says. In level 1, you need the armor of light. But in level 2, you are told that you will need the whole armor. You had part of it, but in level 2, you will need it all. It is because the attack is going to escalate to such a degree that you are going to need all the armor. Yeah. No. No.
The attacks, see, Caleb, the further you advance to the curriculum, the more heavy the attack. And you're sort of under attack, but not that much when you're back here and when you're back here in Romans. So you're just told to put on the armor of light. And then when you get to Ephesians 6, you're told to put on the whole armor of God, because now that you've attained under that level of edification as you've gone through the curriculum, now you're really in the adversary's crosshairs, and now you need that whole armor to be able to stand, where before he just had part of it, and it was alright just having part of it, because that's all you needed at the time when you were back in Romans 13.
Oh,
he's cool with that, yeah. He's cool with that. So, if I'm going to study the armor of God, it would be out of sequence to study Ephesians 6. Because if I don't have Romans 13 first, I will be jumping ahead and out of sequence. That would be the same thing as jumping from third grade to eighth grade. You follow what I'm saying? Okay? But more than that, this idea of sense, what the idea of sense is getting at is the sense or the meaning of a passage can and will be affected by where it is at in the sequence. Are you following that? So normal rules of Bible study are trumped by the sense and sequence of the curriculum. Because something can have a specific meaning, a specific sense of where it's located in the curriculum. And if you don't study Paul's epistles through this curriculum lens, then you're going to make the kind of mistakes that I apparently make when I write papers about how we're all joint heirs with Christ. Okay? Because I haven't understood the context of Romans 8. And I think you can see by now, is Romans 8 a big turning point for sanctification? Big time, okay? In fact, David Winston Bush, in his book, More Than Conquerors, says that Romans 8 is the most pivotal chapter in all Paul's epistles. Okay? So, where does that leave us? Let me just finish this next statement, and then we'll take a few questions if anybody has any. Most importantly, this sense and sequence curriculum model of exposition is not specifically spoken in the Bible. I cannot find a verse that tells me the way I should understand a verse is to find its sense and sequence in the curriculum. What I have is a verse that tells me that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I have another verse that says that the Holy Spirit teaches by comparing Scripture with what? Scripture. Okay? I don't have any verse that tells me that I need to look for the sense and sequence of a doctrine within a curriculum to get the meaning of what it's supposed to mean in a particular place. In addition, it is also contrary to the normal hermeneutical practices of Bible study that led to the resurgence of the Pauline grace message in the first place. Number one, the literal reading. Number two, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And number three, the dispensational approach. This curriculum approach actually serves to isolate words, concepts, contexts, and texts because of where they fall into the sentence sequence of the curriculum. Furthermore, despite constantly telling their audience not to move ahead of the curriculum, the major advocates of sonship edification are constantly not heeding their advice by moving people ahead to teach doctrine. And it appears that this rule can be broken by one who is properly edified. We should stop there. Any questions about any of this? Okay. Got three of them. Let's just go straight down back. Beverly?
Well, if they're looking at Romans 8, they're obviously avoiding the first part of 8:16. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. Don't you think this is a bondage? And it is for fear. If you can't pass one level, then you're like fearful that, oh, I'm not going to attain the highest thing. They're putting themselves back in the body.
Beverly, I'm so glad that you said it and I didn't have to. Okay? You might not be under the tutor and governor of the law, the Mosaic law proper. But you understand what I'm saying as an adopted son in this mindset? But what they've done is they just replaced one for another because they can't think about verses or operate in their life outside of this curriculum. So the curriculum, for all intents and purposes, has become the new tutor and governor. Okay? It's not the law like this. The Mosaic law, capital L, law, Mosaic law, it's this. It's the principle of what? The law. Lee?
Okay, you mentioned sense and sequence in that last thing. Does not Paul follow that sense and sequence concept in 1 Corinthians? And he tells these final Corinthians, you're babies, and I would have fed you with milk, but you were not yet able. Is he not identifying or acknowledging sense and sequence there?
The idea of sense and sequence, I would accept it to a limited degree in a specific application. What I reject is it being applied like this. That I can't understand, that I should not go anywhere else in Paul's epistles to understand anything in Romans or vice versa. Or that I should jump ahead and understand completing Christ based upon its sequence within Paul's epistles and not based upon the normal everyday rules of Bible study. So there is an element where Paul does teach people things at a level they're able to understand. I acknowledge that. What I reject is taking that idea and applying it to all of Paul's epistles across the board and saying, this is how this is supposed to work. Mike?
Right. We don't keep looking up. We keep looking down from our position in Christ. But this is a hybrid of poverty and a holiness church. So this is Ruth Paxton's Life on the Highest Plane. This is Washington Nee, Spiritual Man. This is Keswick, Fullness of the Spirit. And Robert Dean's vocabulary, he is absolutely right. Spock had that. Robert Dean, who has influenced the great people immensely. Even Richard Jordan's definition of great comes from Robert Dean.
Yeah, and Richard would say that. And I just got a copy this week of The Edification Complex by Dean and started reading it.
His vocabulary is just as complicated, more so than that.
So I think in summary what we have here, and we really got to quit, is we have a hierarchical curriculum structure with levels and phases and attainments and checkpoints and all of this terminology and sense and sequence and all these things that there may be at one level, like with the sense and sequence issue, a modicum of truth that is sort of allowed to run rampant over everything that Paul said and did. And his entire writings, scriptural writings, are then interpreted from the across-the-board application of these concepts. Okay? I think shouldn't be a surprise to you that I can't go here. I just can't go here. I won't go here. And I think for those of you that came out of a church system that tried to put you under some sort of performance-based acceptance to labor and attain certain things from God, I think it's easy to spot what this is. Okay? All right, we're going to quit. Bring these notes back and the additional notes. I will not give any more notes. All right? So bring everything back next time. Thank you. I won't. I promise.
I got that on video.